We're so thankful to have Trevor leading our church in Calgary. And again, it must be something, their mom and dad, Trevor and Jess are brother and sister. There must be something in the blood because these two live and breathe mission. And so we're so thankful to have Trevor now come and speak to us. Please welcome Deacon Trevor.
All right. Going third. Do you guys ever do White Elephant at Christmas? I feel like the guy who goes last, where it's finally your turn to go and everybody already said all the cool things you want to say. So you guys have played White Elephant before. Well, I got a lot to cut. Tell people about Jesus. Just kidding. We're going to take a reading from the Gospel of Matthew, starting in chapter 5. Should be on the thing. Starting at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of God. Okay, so I got 20 minutes. It's a broad topic that I really like to talk about. So we're going to take a helicopter view of how the gospel affects our culture. What does the gospel do in our culture? And what do we do with the gospel in our culture? I'm really happy that Bishop Todd explained that culture is a word that has a lot of nuance. And when I say culture, you might be hearing a completely different thing than I'm thinking. So I just want to kind of generalize our Western North American culture as being practically atheist. Does that make sense? Even a lot of the church. Like we in the church believe that a God exists, but that might not play out in the way we live our lives. When it comes down to how we're going to pay our bills or where is our next grocery set. People don't buy grocery sets. Where are we going to get groceries from? All of a sudden, it's like, oh, I'm not sure that he's there. I'm not sure that he's good. And then the general world around us lives life as if God does not exist. He's not a factor in the things you do in your day, in the way that you live your life. And so, verse 14 says, and Jesus is, this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He's just listed the Beatitudes, and he's speaking to his disciples, but he's also speaking to a crowd of people interested, looking to follow Jesus. And so he's essentially speaking to Jesus' followers, and thus he's speaking to you. You are the light of the world. So, what does it mean to be the light of the world unless we first understand what the darkness is in the world? For it is darkness that reveals the light. I think that we all probably have a bunch of thoughts running through our minds right now. Probably you're thinking, well, there's a lot of consumerism. There's been an insane amount of suicide in the last year. prescription drugs, especially for things like depression, is at an all-time high. I would imagine that if you studied the journals of people today and the people 100 years ago, you would not find that we're happier. Even though we have more stuff, we have a better quality of life, we have more money than we ever have in the past. But something is fundamentally broken with our society. And so everything that I just listed is symptoms. It's not the problem, it's signs of the problem. And so my thesis today is that the problem is a separation from God. I'm not really good at thought experiments. It's the one area I'm not very creative in. So I want you all to hold in your mind a world that is created by a God. And it's filled with people. It should be easy to do because we live in one of those. But we're going to reverse engineer it, right? So God creates a world. He creates man. He creates man for him. He shows him his goodness in the garden. He makes man in his image to represent him and to spread his perfection, his order over all the world, to Edenize creation. But man sucks and fails at that. Nobody gets to try again. It's just broken. And so they build a society. And now these creatures, these contingent beings who exist predicated on the existence of a good God who loves them, who made them, who designed them, who gave them a purpose, they now have to fill that void. They now have to find some way to complete the fact that they are incomplete because they are only complete in relation to their God. So what would that look like? I would think that they would make a lot of stuff to make them feel better about themselves for a little while. I would think that they would be driven by insatiable hunger for affirmation. I would think that they would consume everything that they could. I would think that it would result in addiction. I would think that it would result in high rates of depression because you are fundamentally built to be a thing that you are not being. And so that's what I see. Soren Kierkegaard, just to drop some philosophy on y'all, called it a sickness unto death. He talked about the reality of being a man, trying to live and find purpose and meaning and existence apart from God. The book of Ecclesiastes, life under the sun, life in the natural realm apart from God, is a vanity and a chasing after wind. I know personally what that feels like, because I was an atheist for 15 years. So I know what the darkness is like. I know what it's like to know inside my heart that some things are right and some things are wrong, but everything in my head and everything in my culture tells me that that's not true, that you get to make up what's right and what's wrong, that morality is subjective. Everything inside me knew I was meant to do a thing, that I had a purpose, that life wasn't just an accident, yet everything I knew and everything I was told said that I was here by mistake. That when I feel love for another person, it's just chemicals in my brain designed to make me take care of kids, to make me pass on my seed, to connect me with a person to spread my genetics. But it's not a thing. It's not a thing worth fighting for. It's not ontologically real. It's just fizz in my brain. And all my thoughts are just that. And so this is what I, like, I was cursed with thinking about reality my whole life. And so I realized as an atheist, I could either live intellectually honestly and be a nihilist, or I could be happy and pretend this matters. And as I was a man at war with myself. Nothing mattered. And eventually that meant I just needed to feel okay. And that led to drugs. Led to anything I could do to forget about this constant pain of not existing as I was meant to exist. And I didn't understand why. I didn't know why I hurt. I just knew I did. J.I. Packer, in the book Knowing God, writes, "We are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange and mad, painful place, and life in it disappointing and unpleasant business. For those who do not know about God, disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life, blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction, no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you waste your life and lose your soul. Man cannot exist apart from God, and I'm not surprised that society is crumbling the more we secularize." And it's like nobody gets it. I had a friend that worked at the tattoo shop with me, atheist, and he heard me witnessing to everybody all day about Jesus. And he had a good life. He had a great marriage and three kids, and everything was good. He was a tattoo artist. He was just successful, and me and him were real close. And then he went to open up his own shop, but before he left, he said, "Trev, I actually think you're right." I was like, "What do you mean?" And he's like, "I think you're right about God. I think you're right about all of this. But I don't want to change my life. Like, I don't want to add this to my life. I don't want to have rules that I need to follow. I don't want to be accountable to anything else. And so I'm just going to pretend I don't know that." So it's apathy. Like, that's the enemy right now in this world, is that people don't care and they don't know why they need this. And it's like Christians, and not all of you, because like we've been having prayer time up here and it's been so good. There's been such a heart to do mission in this church, and that is a work of God that has been watered and blessed by the clergy in this church. That they have a heart for the world and it's catching. And so that's great. But then, like, I know so many Christians who work with people all day long, day in, day out. It's like the people you spend the most time with, and they don't say anything to them. You know, it's like, I gotta be honest, and I didn't want to say this today, but it's my true thoughts. It's like, either you don't believe it, like, either you don't believe that God is there, and that we are going someplace when we die, and that what happens in this life matters to that, or you don't love them. Those are my two options. And I'm getting a little riled up. It's not everyone, and I'm not looking at you. And I'm actually talking to me, because I'm not an expert at this. But I feel it. My heart breaks because I watch people floundering. I watch people in pain, no idea why they're in pain. I watch them try to do whatever they can to get out of it, usually talk to a therapist who gives them either drugs or coping mechanisms, but doesn't make anything better. I watch them scurry around trying to make up their own purpose and meaning in life that is always based on a foundation of sand that could crumble at any minute, and they've built their whole lives on it. Kids, work, looks, whatever it is. And I don't say anything because our culture's scary, because they might call me a bigot, or they might think that I hate gay people because I'm a Christian. Guess why they got that impression? They got that impression because we're in the closet, the good Christians. You know, the regular, I love you Christians who don't want to cause any waves. And the guys who aren't in the closet are the Westboro Baptist Church. Yeah. Right? If we're in the closet and people don't know who we are and they don't know we're Christians and they don't know what we're like, it's real easy to paint us all with a broad brush. It's real easy to believe the same thing about all of us. And what do they know about us? Scandals in the news, right? And so it's like your silence speaks volumes. And worse than that, the culture is really scary. And in Matthew here, it tells us that salt can lose its saltiness. So we are salt. Salt has distinctive properties. Christians have distinctive properties. You have a distinctive culture, as Todd talked about. Distinctive values. And those values are objective and sent from heaven by the designer of this world for its good. But the culture says it's rude to say that your God is God. And we've downgraded Almighty God to my God, my personal Jesus. Sorry, I keep looking at Duncan. You're just into it. I'm not talking directly to you. You know, you're drawn to the eyes that are focused. But we have quietly left the fight for the sanctity of life. I don't want to lose my saltiness. I won't tell you that morality is subjective. And in Matthew, there's clear judgment for salt that loses its saltiness. You should be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So you feel guilty enough to talk to people about Jesus yet? Yeah. Not my plan. And again, we're all sometimes good at it and all sometimes bad at it. So, and it's Jesus doing it. He's not up to you guys, so he could just save people like that, but he picked you because that's what you were designed for. And how do I know that? Jesus makes an ontological statement. You are salt. You are the light of the world. I made you that. When you followed me and I made you brand new. Adam messed up. I came. I did it right. I instituted a new humanity and brought you into it. And now you can fulfill Adam's call to Edenize the earth. Your existence is mission. You can't be separated from it. As I was chatting over Messenger for Apostolate class, the church is as much a verb as it is a noun. And so, if we stop the circuit before it reaches completion, and we come to church on a Sunday and we feel real good, and we meet with Jesus. 2 minutes? Is that what it is? Well. Do you guys remember those Micro Machine commercials where the guy talks real fast? Okay, all right. I thought he was just like, amen. Peace, Trev. You guys don't need coffee, right? We're just gonna keep going. Okay. All right. So, what do? You're salt, you're light. What do? You don't hide your light under a barrel. Easy. That's mission. It's not exhaustive, but you have a deposit of Christ's light inside of you. Just don't hide it. You have been forgiven, so forgive. You have been blessed, so bless. You have been given the riches of heaven, so give of that which you have received freely. That is it. You don't need to know the best apologetical arguments. You just need to know what Jesus did for you, like he did for me. He brought me out of that darkness. He gave me a purpose. He gave me a future. He gave me everything I need to accomplish it. And I'm going to tell everybody who will listen where that came from and why I'm here. And that's it. So when people ask, how come you aren't afraid you might lose your job? Well, Jesus is my provider. How come you can let go of the way that guy cussed you out in front of everybody? Well, I've been forgiven. I'm going to forgive that guy. That's it. When God entered reality, Jesus was a depth charge into sin and the brokenness of the world, and you are the shockwave of that. It's continuing to this day. So just don't hide it. Just be bold. If one person comes to Jesus, it's worth every time they laugh at you. It's worth every time that you've been misunderstood. You save one soul. It's worth everything. I would give my life for it. So I want to end with the collect from the second Sunday of Easter. Everybody bow your heads. Almighty and everlasting God, who in the Paschal mystery established the new covenant of reconciliation, grant that all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in their lives what they profess by their faith. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.